my purpose this morning to look at some of the verses that we read from Isaiah, prophecies about the Messiah, speaking about light in times of darkness. Wonderful passages for us to consider this morning. Now, I said last Sunday night that I love Christmas. I don't know how you feel about Christmas, whether you're weary of it, whether it's a pressurized time, and whether you just hate it because of the materialism. But I think it's an opportunity for Christians, isn't it? I'm sure there's an extra person you've sent a Christmas card to, and maybe a special message that you've given to a neighbour or somebody, or you've given a gift to somebody that you wouldn't normally. It's been an opportunity for you to show love to people, maybe to send a special message. It's great, isn't it? There are lonely people, there are people who are going through times of bereavement, the people who are struggling with illness, and it's an opportunity for us as Christians to come alongside such. I don't know if you know this, but in the UK, 1 in 10 older people only ever speak to a family member, whether on the phone or through a visit, once a month. Can you imagine that? We're also told, statistics tell us, that for 2/5 of older people, their main friend is their television as their main companion. They don't see people that often. And the most noise and the most interaction they have actually is with the TV. There's also an awful lot of depression and hopelessness. And maybe it's because our society really lacks community. Sometimes they say in places like the valleys, there's still that sense of community. But in the UK as a whole, we've lost that sense of community. And often, we as individuals can be very much like Ebenezer Scrooge. We can be very much living for self, accumulating wealth for ourselves. And often, we can be miserable people. You go through people shopping, seeing them at the shops, there's not many people with bright, smiley, happy faces. Many people look miserable. Isaiah gives a wonderful message of hope. It speaks about light at times of darkness, hope at the worst of times. So we're looking first of all at chapter 7 and verse 14. Now this verse, we all know it so well, but it has a context and it seems to jump out of almost nowhere. I'll read the verse, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And God is speaking now to King Ahaz, king of Judah. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Now let's put this all in context. Isaiah has been given this prophecy. Isaiah was called to minister at a very difficult time. The kingdom had been split. The people of God were no longer one. There was a northern kingdom, Israel, and there was a southern kingdom, Judah. And the tribe of Ephraim was dominating the scene in the north, and so Israel was known as the Ephraimites. There was a split between the two kingdoms. And Isaiah, he was called to minister in the south to Judah. He was a willing servant. Chapter 6, verse 9. The Lord says, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. The Lord had told him to go, and he had said, here I am, send me. He was willing to go, but he's told to go to a people who will not listen to him. It's not an easy message that he has to give to them. He has to speak to them of judgment. And God has told him, the people of God will not listen to you. They will not understand your message. And he wonders how long he's got to keep up this sort of preaching, and how long will the judgment be? Verse 11 of Isaiah 6, he cries out to the Lord, Lord, how long? And God answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without man, and the land is utterly desolate. In other words, God is saying, because of the disobedience of Judah and Israel, a foreign enemy is coming in and is going to wipe out the nations, and he's got to preach until that happens. But there's hope. Verse 13. But yet a tenth will be in it and will return and will be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. And that theme is going to be taken up in chapter 11. God is going to reduce his people to just a stump, as if it's over. There's a tenth there, there's a remnant there, but it's as if it's over. You come into chapter 11 and you're going to see a green shoot, a stem coming out of that stump. So Isaiah is ministering at a very difficult time, a time where there's judgment. Yes, there's a glimmer of hope, a glimmer of hope, but he's told he's got to keep preaching until there's desolation. Now, what is the problem? Well, there's a big empire, Assyria, and Assyria is gaining ground. Tiglath-Pileser III, he wants to make a gateway for him to enter into Egypt. And he has between him Syria, Israel, and Judah. And so what happens? Well, Israel in the north, it decides to go into alliance. It decides to go into alliance not with Judah, but with a pagan nation. It decides to go to alliance with Syria. Judah is concerned about this. Ahaz is bothered about this. Ahaz decides that he will attempt to make an alliance with Assyria, the great empire itself. And the prophet Isaiah says, do not do this, do not trust in man. Don't make an alliance with ungodly Assyria. Trust the Lord to deliver you. Because Syria and Israel, they turn upon Judah. Here's Syria and Israel in the north, and they begin to attack Judah. Is known in history as the Syro-Ephraimite War. But Isaiah ministers and he gives encouragement to Ahaz, king of Judah. Yes, you might have this alliance against you. And yes, you yourself may be thinking of going in alliance with that greater power, Assyria, in the north. But do not fear. I will put down Syria and I will put down Israel, the Ephraimites. You do not need to make an alliance with Assyria. Look at chapter 7, verses 4 onwards. Say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, that's all they are, the Ephraimites, Israel, and Syria, they're just smoking firebrands. For the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, King Ahaz, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. And so the passage goes on, speaking of deliverance. So the Lord is comforting Ahaz and Judah through his prophet Isaiah. Do not fear. They may be besieging you. This is the worst possible scenario for God's people in the whole of Israelite history, to have his own brothers in the north gone into alliance with Syria and now wanting to kill them. It's the worst possible scenario, but do not fear. The Lord is in control even of this situation. And the Lord says, I'll give you a sign. He says, ask for a sign. But Ahaz is too proud. He won't ask for a sign. But the Lord says, I'll give you a sign. And this will be the sign, verse 14. The sign for Ahaz will be this. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Immanuel. Now what was that saying? Well, probably it's fulfilled in chapter 8, verse 3. When the prophet Isaiah marries a virgin, prophetess, and she gives birth. Look at this, chapter 8 and verse 3. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Mahershalal Hashbaz, which means swift to the spoil, quick to the plunder. In other words, the name of the prophet's son meant this: it's going to be over quickly. God is going to destroy Syria and Israel quickly, that unholy alliance, and you'll be quick to the spoil, swift to the spoil, quick to the plunder. How quick is it going to be? Well, look at chapter 7, verse 16. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. It's going to be that quick. Before the child of this prophetess comes to the age of being morally responsible, knowing good and evil, able to make a moral choice, before that happens, God will get rid of these two kings of Syria and Israel that have come against them. So, what's the sign? The sign is in a child. And the child is a promise that God will bring deliverance to his people at the worst of times. And we know that Matthew, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes down words of an angel that were given to Mary and Joseph. In fact, to Joseph himself. And the angel says to Joseph, this ancient prophecy not only refers to a local situation, but it refers to the Messiah. Refers to the Christ child. He will be born of a virgin, but this time there will be no marriage. There will be no intercourse. Yes, they will come together and marry, but afterwards. And through this child, God will actually be amongst his people. Yes, God was with Judah, and the sign was through the prophetess's son. God was with them. But now, this prophecy is going to be fulfilled in a far greater way. God is actually going to come down to man, and God is actually going to be with man through Mary being born of a virgin. Now, what's the parallel? For Judah, it's the worst of times. But you know, times have gotten far worse 700 years later than the time of Ahaz. The time of Christ, things were far worse. You see, there was no prophet. At least at that time, Isaiah and others were ministering. There was still revelation. God was still revealing his word. There were still preachers of the land calling people back to repentance. It was a very dark time in Isaiah's day, but there were preachers there. You know, there had been 400 years when God had not raised up a prophet. There had been silence from the mouth of God. There had been no revelation. Things were terrible. If you read through the history, the 400-year history, massacres of the Jews, the 10 tribes of Israel, they're scattered. Yes, the north, the Ephraimites were taken away. And they were obliterated, and nobody knows what's become of those 10 tribes. And now, the people of God were very small, and they were under Roman rule. They were occupied by a foreign power. And things were terrible. There was a cult of Caesar, and the Jews were told that they were to join in. They were to worship a man called Caesar. And what had happened to the house of David? What had happened to the dynasty of David? Where was it? Now imagine today we've got the House of Windsor. Imagine 700 years from now, we assume that there will always be somebody in the House of Windsor, somebody important, don't we? What had happened to the House of David? Well, there was a young couple, nobodies, Joseph and Mary. Joseph could trace his line all the way back to David. He was descendant of great King David. But where was he living? He was in Galilee of the Gentiles, in Nazareth. It was as if the house of David had been obliterated. It's like the House of Windsor. Where would be an insignificant place? I don't know. Where would you say in the UK would be a nowhere place and a nobody family? And yet the House of Windsor is dangerous to mention. I've got places in my mind, but it's dangerous to mention them, isn't it? You can seem to be despising those places. But that was where, in such a place, the Messiah was to come. Now, we sing the carol, in the bleak midwinter. And we know that there was no snow. Yes, there was snow on the top of Mount Hermon. But when we sing it, we ought to sing it like this, figuratively. In the bleak midwinter. It was a bleak midwinter for Israel. It was. Earth stood hard as stone. It was like iron hearts. The only snow that was around was unbelief. That was what it was like when the Christ child came into this world. Now, Ahaz was given a sign. Do you remember the shepherds were given a sign? The angel said, "This shall be the sign to you." What will be the sign? The sign will be that in Bethlehem, a child will be born who is Savior, the Savior, Christ the Lord. The sign is a child. And the child is the hope of the world. A child is so vulnerable. A child is so insignificant. A child is so helpless. And yet the sign was a child. And it was a sign of hope. Ahaz was called to believe the sign. He didn't believe it. He was called to trust in the living God, and he didn't trust in the living God. He wanted to trust in man. Look at chapter 8 and verse 22. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22. This is what Isaiah says is the danger for those who trust in man. "Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness." If you look to earth, if you look on the horizontal, if you look to man, Ahaz, it will be disaster. And so not only Israel in the north, the Ephraimites, were taken into captivity, but Judah also later, through the Babylonians, were destroyed also and taken into captivity. Ahaz should have trusted in the living God. Look what the prophet says to him, chapter 8 and verse 17. "And I will wait on the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him." That's what he should have done. He should have followed the prophet. He should have waited on the Lord. He should have hoped in the Lord. Look at verse 13. "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." Ahaz, if you honor God, if you please him, if you fear him, if you don't fear your enemy, if you don't fear Israel and Syria, but you fear the Lord and wait on him and hope in him, deliverance will come. And the sign is this: a child will be born. And so it is for us today. If we look to man to solve our problems, things will get more hopeless. We live at dark times, don't we? Think of all the abuse of children. Think of the so many scandals with celebrities and politicians and priests, and so we could go on. The abuse of children, child abuse is coming out over and over. Then there's sexual harassment of women. That's a big theme at the moment. Think of the drug abuse, the increase in heroin addicts, cocaine addicts, psychoactive substances. You go into Cardiff now, I don't know if you saw the program in the week, and they say there's a new drug called Spice, and I saw them this week. And those who are on Spice, where they just absolutely phased out, absolutely. I don't know if you know this, but a third of all overdoses in the UK take place, sorry, or a third of all overdoses in Europe take place in the UK. The UK is going through dark times. Family breakdown. How many people do you know who've had deep problems in family life? How many people do you know that are going through times of deep depression? I bet you know somebody who's tried or thought about attempting taking their own life. And then as we look at the UK and we think of the spiritual ignorance, you only have to have a quiz show on TV and you ask questions about the Bible and nobody knows the most easiest of answers. There's a huge spiritual ignorance. We are living in dark times. So what do we do? Do we follow Ahaz and look to others for help? Do we look to the experts of the world to solve all these problems? And we're not saying there isn't common grace and there are not certain ways that could help people. Of course there are institutions that help people, but the spiritual problem, the underlying problem of sin, can only be solved by the Lord. And we must believe that there is light for those who are in deep darkness. The Lord can set the captive free. The Lord sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to set the captive free. Maybe you, this morning, maybe you feel that you're in bondage. Maybe you feel that you are in darkness. Maybe you feel that you're not knowing that liberty and freedom of knowing God and knowing the forgiveness of your son, of your sins. Well, hope in him. There's hope in the worst of times. No matter what you're going through, there's hope if you trust in Jesus Christ. But secondly, this morning, we've thought about hope in the worst of times. But let's think of hope in the most unlikely of places. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Now what's that talking about here? When it mentions the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, what are these places? Well, these are the places in the north, in Ephraim, that were obliterated by Tiglath-Pileser. Ephraim was taken out by him in the north. The 10 tribes were scattered, and Zebulun and Naphtali, they knew such gloom, such distress, such oppression. But the Lord is saying, in that very place, which knew the judgment of God, a light will come. Now, what had happened after the 10 tribes were scattered? Well, that area was repopulated. It was repopulated, largely speaking, by Gentiles. Historians are not exactly sure. Yes, some Jews went there, but it became a despised region. Before Ephraim, before Israel. And now a part of it is known as Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. The Gentiles had come in. Yes, there were some devout Jews there also. And Galilee of the Gentiles was in the north. In the middle was Samaria, the Samaritan region, and then in the south was Judah. And how did the Jews feel about Galilee the Gentiles? Well, you just need to read some of the words of some of the people when they heard about Nazareth and the Messiah coming out of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of there? No, of course not. This is Galilee of the Gentiles, and to get there you have to go through a cursed land of the Samaritans. But the Lord is saying, in this most unlikely of places, light is dawning. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They seem to be so cut off in Galilee of the Gentiles, so far from the sacrificial system, so far from the temple, so much in darkness, overrun by pagan people. But the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. This is tremendous, isn't it? In the place of gloom comes one who will be the Messiah, who will teach the people. Look at Jesus and how he speaks of this place in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus begins his ministry where? In Galilee of the Gentiles. And he says, what I'm doing is fulfilling that ancient prophecy of Isaiah. Matthew 4 verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Jews would never, ever have imagined that the Messiah would have gone to such a place as that. But Jesus went there. And Jesus was a light to those who were in darkness. Here were these people in pagan superstition and bondage. And he said to them, repent, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's kingdom is invading your land. You need to repent of your sins. In the most unlikely of places, there was hope. Did you know that 25 of 33 of the miracles of Jesus Christ were done in Galilee of the Gentiles? You see, God's ways are not our ways. He often uses the most insignificant of places. If you read about the history of revival, it's very interesting to find the places that a lot of the revival preachers were born in and where they began to minister in. God works often in the most unusual of places and unlikely of places. Think of the Middle East today. We've had the Arab Spring, and then we've had the uprising terrorism. And what are we hearing? We're hearing of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Muslims who are now turning to Christ, disillusioned with the fundamentalist Islamic theology and turning to Jesus Christ, light in the darkness. Nowhere should be ever despised. No one should ever say, this is a no-go area. This is not a place where the gospel cannot break in. Quite the contrary. God often works in the most unusual of places. So we come to our final point. Hope in the greatest of persons. We've thought of hope. Hope in the worst of times. Hope in the most unlikely of places. But now hope in the greatest of persons. You see, he is Emmanuel, God with us. And in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, we're told what he's like. He's exactly like his Father. He has the same characteristics as God the Father. He is one with his Father. There is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, we don't have hope generally in God. We believe in Jesus Christ. And we know that he is the mediator between God and man. We believe that he is truly man. He was a child. He was born in the stable in Bethlehem. But he is also mighty God and everlasting Father. He said, I and the Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's full of all wisdom. He is a great counselor. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. What has he done? He's come to bring joy. Look at this, Isaiah 9 verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. Now this comes again after verse 2, speaking about light in the darkness. In the shadow of death, a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest. These are wonderful words to a miserable nation, and sometimes our lives are miserable. In Jesus Christ, there is joy, the joy of sins forgiven, the joy of knowing God. There is satisfaction in him. You have multiplied the joy in the nation. People sing, people praise him. When we're in Portugal, a month or so ago, went to a house and the lady there was so overflowing with the joy of the Lord. It was just so visible. Singing his praises, giving testimony to him. No show, no put on. It came from the bottom of her heart. That's what the Lord does. He sets the captives free and he gives joy to his people. And he will reign. He is one who has come to reign in the lives of his people. The increase of his government, there will be no end. He will save men and women and boys and girls, and he will reign in their hearts and establish his kingdom. And as a kingdom, that will last. And so we go into chapter 11, and we conclude by looking at verses 1 to 5. We're thinking of hope in the greatest of persons. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Why doesn't it mention David? Why his father is mentioned Jesse? Well, his father, Jesse, was a nobody. Everybody knows the name of great King David. But Jesse really was not anybody special. And so it's saying, God's people shall be reduced to nothing. But from that stump, from that stem of Jesse, from that line of David, the Christ child will come, and he will be a branch, and he will bring life. A shoot will grow out. Didn't that happen? The house of David had been reduced just to Joseph and Mary, but then through that line came the Messiah. And what do we read of him? Verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. There's a sevenfold blessing here upon Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord, his Father, is upon him. That's the first blessing. He's anointed with the Spirit of God. He has the Spirit of God without measure, full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God rests upon him as a man. That's the first blessing. The second blessing is this. It's a spirit of wisdom. Jesus was full of wisdom. You look at yourself and you know how much you're lacking in wisdom. I look at myself and we're groping for wisdom. Often we don't know the way to turn and how to think and the decision to make. But Jesus, the spirit of wisdom was upon him. And then the third blessing, the spirit of understanding was upon him. He understood all men. Nobody needed to tell him anything. He knows you. Nobody needs to tell Jesus Christ anything about you, your thoughts, your life, your plans. You know me a little, and I may know you a little, but I know you so little. I understand you so little, and you understand me so little. But Christ understands men fully. The spirit of understanding was upon him. The spirit of counsel was upon him. Don't you struggle to give people the right words at the right time? Often we feel we put our foot in it, don't we? We're seeking to give counsel. But Christ was the great counselor. See how he counseled the Samaritan woman. And then another blessing. The spirit of might was upon him. He not only could give people counsel, but he could give them power. He could forgive their sins, and he could heal them. He had power. The spirit of might was upon him. He had all power to do all things. The spirit of knowledge was upon him also. He knew all things. And the spirit, the seventh blessing, was the spirit of the fear of the Lord. He had a great fear and reverence for his Father. This is Jesus, who we ought to hope in. There's nobody like him. He is a unique human being. He is God and he is man. He is perfect man and perfect God. The Spirit of God upon him and resting upon him, him depending upon the Spirit. Verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. What do you delight in? What do I delight in? What do we take pleasure in? Jesus took pleasure in his Father, in fearing him. Took pleasure in his will. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. He doesn't judge like we do. We judge according to a person's appearance. We think that we can understand what it means when somebody frowns. We think we can understand what it means when somebody's got a long face. We think we can understand what it means when somebody's eyes twinkle, but often we're deceived. He doesn't judge by outward things or even by what he hears. He judges with righteous judgment. You see, people pronounce things and we think we understand them by their words, but there may be deceit and trickery. But Christ, he sees things perfectly and judges perfectly. Verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Yes, Jesus came to those who are poor in spirit, the broken of this world. And he came to rescue and save. He came often to the physically poor, the marginalized, and he came to save them spiritually. And as God is a defender of the poor, he taught his people to give to the poor. And he was always for equity and truth and righteousness. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And when he comes again, the Antichrist, with the breath of his mouth, he shall destroy. Verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. He is utterly dependable. Utterly dependable. is your hope in him. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, he saw the glory of Christ. He saw his day. And he was given these wonderful prophecies in chapter 7, chapter 9, and chapter 11. He saw much. But this Christmas time, what do you see? What is your experience of Jesus? Whatever you are going through, you can look to Jesus. He is the light of the world. Remember the wise men? They came from afar, through much difficulty. Your path to Jesus might be through much difficulty, but come to him. The shepherds came and they felt they had nothing to give him, nothing. They looked at themselves, they had nothing. They came empty-handed. And you may look at yourself, I've got nothing to come to God and to give to Jesus, but you're not meant to come with anything. Come as you are. Hope in him. Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, Ebenezer Scrooge, is a touching story. It's a story about a man who was utterly selfish and miserable. We, in the end, became a happy man, a generous man, and would say, God bless you. Well, that's a pure fable, a pure story, isn't it? But that can be a real story. If you would come to Jesus Christ, he would take away the gloom and the darkness. He would take away the spirit of heaviness. And he would give you a garment of praise. May that be so. Amen.